I'm excited about this. We are in a little bit of a mini series in our main series, VBC 101, talking about the church, what the church is. Last week, that's what we kind of talked about. We gave nuts and bolts, and we'll say something about that as we get into our lesson today. What a church even is. We can't really talk about what a church does, why it's important, until we really fundamentally understand what a church is. And on, by the way, there's a lot of messed up doctrine because they started fundamentally in the wrong spot. And so we talked about that. We'll say more about that in a second. Today we're gonna cover why church is important. Okay? So we know what a church is, but why did God give it to us? Why does he make such a big deal about it? And so we're gonna talk about that today. And then next week, we're going to talk about church ordinances. Okay, we're going to talk about baptism and Lord's table. Now, there's a lot that we can do with the doctrine of the church. This is VABC 101. Okay, so this is the basics, but we could talk about pastor and deacons, the offices of a church. We can talk about outreach. We can talk about the way missions works. We can talk about music in the church. There's a ton of avenues we can cover. And if we wanted to spend like a semester, you know, like 3 hours a week for half a year, then we can really do justice by all of what is to be said about church doctrine. But what we're trying to do is pick out the high points, give you a foundation here, and so hopefully by the end of next week we'll have that. And so I'm excited about today, though. So if you would, find your Bible, Ephesians 5:18, and whenever you find that, let's go ahead and stand as we read. And we'll pray, and we'll get into our lesson today. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. I hear pages. I don't know if I said this last week, but Brother McCracken, did I mention him last week when the pages were being flipped? So he's an evangelist. Actually, I got saved in the ministry of Brother McCracken. He's a blessing. And he was preaching one time, and everyone was turning to his passage. He's like, I love that noise, you know? And he said, if you're using a Bible app, and you thought he was going to just blow you up, he's like, at least make sure it has that noise built into it, you know? And so anyway, I agree. Okay, but it's good. I'm glad that we can just stand up and hold the Word of God and look at it, however we do that, but praise the Lord for that. All right, Ephesians 5, verse 18. Whoa, that's not the right one. 520. That's a good one. That was 525. So at least we're close, right? Ephesians 5:25. We can read 18 through 25. No, we'll just read 25. Okay. Husbands, love your wives. Hey, Brother Tim said amen right there. Praise the Lord. Even now, there's a lot that can be said. We'll deal with this passage in a second. But for the sake of our lesson today, we're talking about the next part of that verse, which is this. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Christ loved the church. I feel like we can just be done. Why is church important? Because Christ loves the church. Let's pray, we'll be done. Now, let's pray, we'll get started. I'm excited about it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the local church that we get to be a part of. Lord, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Lord, the institution, the organization that you died for. I'm thankful. Your plan, all that we're going to talk about today, I'm just overwhelmed by it, that we get to be a part of what you're doing on earth. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for the fellowship we enjoy. Thank you for the ability to we'll gather and sing praises to you, and worship you, and hear from you, and then, Lord, to serve one another, and all that you've given us in the local church. Thank you for Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and thank you for our pastor, and thank you for all that you've given us. We're just thankful. I just pray that you help me as I teach this lesson and explain, Lord, at least attempt to explain how important church is to you and how it should be important to us. Pray that you bless each and every part of it. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen. And so we'll just jump right into our lesson. So last time we dug into scripture and found out what exactly a local church is. It's important that we say we dug into scripture because you can go to theological books and commentaries, and there's a lot of false teaching on this, a lot of confusion. So we just go straight to scripture at a fundamental level, and it's, I mean, come on. It means an assembly. A called out, here it is. A biblical church is a called out assembly. That's the blank. Called out assembly of baptized believers who come together to accomplish the purposes of Christ, that's the blank there, in their area. And now I'm not going to go back and reteach that, but that was really the focus of last, like all of last week's lesson is in that sentence right there. That's what a church is. So if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that. But today's lesson, we ask the question this, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about church? You know, when you miss church, hopefully you get a lot of text messages or phone calls or visits and say, hey, man, we really missed you, that church. And so you might be wondering, like, man, why do these crazies care so much about this? You know, is this some kind of cult? You know, why are they so concerned? What's the big deal about this? Well, it's because I miss you. And we do. But there's more than that. Brother Eric. Yeah, you might get called if you miss work and don't say nothing. But anyway, yeah. So that implies that church is a huge deal to somebody. The pastor and Brother Chad, why are they so concerned? And I hope, really, truly, I hope that you get a flood of messages because we do miss you and it's important. And so the question really is why? Why is this such a big deal? And we'll talk about that. I'm glad you, great question. You guys are involved and paying attention, asking good questions. Why is it a big deal? That's what we're going to talk about. Why is church so important? Well, number one is this. Church is important to God. There's really no denying that. We'll give plenty of scripture to back that up and explain. Letter A, local churches are precious to God. Precious. P-R-E-C-I-O-U-S. They're precious. Number one, Christ gave himself for local churches. Acts 20:28. Let's go ahead and turn there real fast. We're only going to turn to a few places this morning. So, and my lesson's only 3.5 pages, so we have plenty of time. Okay? Acts 20:28. So here, before we read it, we'll read number one here underneath because it kind of gives context. So in the passage that we're about to read, Paul told the pastors of the church in Ephesus that it was important that they take their job seriously because why? Why is it so important that a pastor, and you'll see as we read, a pastor take his job so seriously? Well, because, Paul says, Christ purchased their church with his own blood. So this is the leadership of the church at Ephesus. And he's telling them, you need to take this seriously. Why? Well, it says at the end, Christ purchased the church with his own blood. I'd say that's a pretty valuable possession. Cost a lot. So verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Again, this is the pastor leadership of that church, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And so a pastor is to heed the flock, pay attention to the flock, meet the needs of the flock as he can, as heed. And then God has made him an overseer, and so he's supposed to lead the flock. And then he says to feed the church of God. And so feed, he preaches the word and he teaches the word of God. That's how a Christian is fed. Scripture. That's, but remember, the Word of God says the sincere milk of the Word. And so that's how we're fed. And so that's a pastor's job. Heed, feed, and lead. Yes. That's right. We got it here. Trough. Dump the food there. Maybe you can eat it. But that's a pastor's job. Okay. But that's not necessarily the topic of our lesson today. But here's where he says. He says to feed the church of God. Now he's going to say something about the church of God and why this is a big deal. which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so back in our notes, number two, churches are so precious to Christ that he purchased them with his own blood. Yeah. It'd be like if you spent like $10,000 on a fancy toy for your kid, and then your kid says, I don't care about that. How would you feel about that? That would not be good. And so God's trying to help us see Christ paid a large price to give us the local church. Why would he do that? Well, because he knows we need it, and it's important to him. And so as his children, that should mean something to us, shouldn't it? Yeah. Okay, so there's that. Next, I had you leave Ephesians, but go back there. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Christ's love, that's the blank there. Christ's love for the church is the example that Paul uses for the love that men are supposed to have for their wives. And so what Paul is doing here in this chapter is explaining the husband-wife relationship primarily. I've heard pastors preach the opposite, that he's trying to use the wedding to explain the church, the love that Christ has for the church. I don't think that's the main context, because he talks about husbands and wives. He talks about servants and masters in verse chapter 6, children and parents. And so he's dealing with the husband-wife relationship here, okay? And he wants a husband, he wants a wife to know how that she should treat her husband, and he wants a husband to know how that he should treat his wife. And then what he does in that discussion uses the relationship between Christ and the local church to explain that, okay? So that's what we'll talk about right here. So God used his relationship with the local church. Now, I'm saying local church over and over again. If you were here last week, you know why. Because those who purport the universal church false doctrine, really, will say this is the church. Like everyone who's saved. It's not. He's not talking about that. He's talking, when he says the church, he's talking about the church they were a part of. He's writing to a local church, the church at Ephesus. And so he's saying that Christ loves the church here. And we can say it like this: Christ loves Valley Avenue Baptist. You see, that's the only way they would have recognized that word. They would have never thought, oh, you mean everyone who's saved. They wouldn't have thought. Because the meaning of the word just flies in the face of that. It doesn't make sense. Okay, so anyway, back to our notes. And so God used his relationship with the local church to explain how a husband and wife relationship should work. And so verse 24, Paul explains that a wife is to reverence her husband the same way the local church is to reverence Christ. Okay? And so in God's economy and God's structure of family, it goes Christ, then the husband, then the wife, and the children. God has an authority structure. It doesn't make anybody more or less important there. If that was the case, then that means the Father is more important than the Son, and the Son is more important than the Holy Spirit. But it's not that way. But that's the authority structure of the Godhead even. Then it goes the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And in the home, it's the husband, the wife, and the children. All right, that's the way it works. And so a wife is to reverence her husband the same way a local church is to reverence Christ. And a husband, in verse 25, is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so let's read verses 24 and 25. 24 says this: Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so now the husbands are starting to feel all puffed up. Yeah, wife, you listen to me and get careful, all right? But right there is when husbands start to feel pretty good about themselves. But then we get to verse 25. And then the husband, here's your job. Husbands, love your wives. How much? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so it should be easy for your wife to submit to you, as much as it's supposed to be easy for us to submit to Christ. But anyways, so there's the thing. But verse number two, this isn't a marriage seminar right now, but it's right there in the passage. I had to deal with it. But number two in our notes, there's much that can be said about a marriage relationship in this passage, but there's also much to be said about Christ's relationship to the local church. And so, I mean, it's a pretty powerful reverence that a wife should have for her husband because of this comparison. It's a pretty powerful love that a man should have for his wife because of the comparison we have with Christ and his church. But the flip side could be said as well, and Christ, the love that Christ has for a church cannot be overstated, can it? Because of this. Christ loves the local church so much that he uses that love to explain the love a man should have for his wife. That's pretty powerful. Marriage is pretty important to God. And for him to use his love with the church to explain the love a man should have with his wife, that's a pretty powerful love. I would say Christ pretty much is in love with the church. He loves it. It's dear to him. It's precious to him. Very much so. You know, I'll say this. I've said this before, that you and me can't be as good as we need to be if you hate my wife. Because I love my wife. And if you hate my wife, we can't be good. Right? And if you hate church, you and God can't be good. You see? It's the same. He has a commitment to the church, and he loves the church. Very precious to him. And so the local church is precious to God, and it should be precious to us as God's people. As God's people. Yeah. All right. Letter B. So letter A was local churches are precious to God. Loves them, cherishes them. Letter B, local churches are the guardians of the truth. That's the blank. The guardians of the truth. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read this together. Whoa. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Where Paul says this. Now remember, Timothy is a pastor, the new pastor of a church. And Paul is writing to Timothy to help him with some things. And Paul says this to Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And so again, this book is given to Timothy for Timothy to know how to be the right kind of pastor. And then he says this about, again, explaining the house of God. We could pause and say this, the house of God is the church. And so we got to be careful about this. The house of God is not the building. God's house is not this building. The house of God is the local church. Well, Brother Chad, he just said. Well, it's because the church, remember we said last week, the church is not the building. The church is when God's people, the members have been specifically called out, assemble to do the purposes of Christ. And so Valley Avenue Baptist Church, the people, the members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, when they come together, that's the house of God. Well, that's pretty significant because the house of God used to be the temple. And when God wanted to work in the world, in the Old Testament, it had to be done through the temple. Anything that God was going to accomplish on earth would be accomplished through the temple. Now, the church is not the temple. It's not the same. But it is the vehicle by which God works in the world. If anything is to be accomplished on earth, it will be done by Christ through the local church. The only way he's given us to work. The only way. And so, it's the house of God, it's the church of the living God. And then he says this at the end, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so, what does that mean? Well, Paul said in our notes here, this passage is the church of the living God, is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so, what that means is God has chosen individual, visible, local churches to be the guardians of the truth. The guardians. We're supposed to, with a pillar, we hold it up. The pillar and ground, the foundation, the guardian. The God has given the responsibility to churches to protect and guard and support the church. I mean, the truth of God, the Word of God. That's our primary purpose. And churches must be passionate about teaching and helping people understand the truth of the Word of God. That's what we're all about here. And so, next one right there, churches, this is important. Churches aren't the source of the truth. We don't make up truth. But we are ordained by God himself to be the foundation and support of the truth of the Word of God. And so in our flow of thought here, church is pretty important to God. He died for it. It's precious to Him. But also God, the local church is what God has chosen to perpetuate the Word of God. And if you've been in our church history class, you know this, that the Word of God was protected and guarded by the churches throughout centuries. Well, the Waldenses especially were a big part of keeping and preserving the Word of God. God has chosen the church to be that. And so that's pretty important. As important as the Word of God is to God, the church is, because he left the protection of His Word in the hands of the local churches. Okay? Good? Okay. Letter C. This is important too. Go to Matthew 28. Hopefully this is familiar to you. We've read these verses a lot through our series, especially last week. Now, we are not going to turn to Matthew 16:18. We'll just reference it, but we'll spend a lot of time in Matthew 28. And so the local church, whenever you're done flipping, write the word plan there. That's the blank. The local church is God's plan to accomplish Christ's purposes on the earth. It's the plan. It's what God's given us as His people to accomplish His work. Christ establishes church. Matthew 16:18 talks about that, where Jesus says, "I will build my church," and He did that while He was on the earth. That's the blank. So that first church, we said this last week, was Jesus and the apostles. Those were a called out assembly of baptized believers to do the work of Christ. And Christ was physically there with them. And they physically followed Christ and physically were commanded by Christ and led by Christ, and they were physically accomplishing the purposes of Christ on earth. That was the first church. He called out an assembly of people who had been saved and baptized by John. All of the apostles, by the way, were baptized by John. And then these men were called out of the world to assemble together with Christ and accomplish His purposes. That was the first church. Well, before Christ ascended back to heaven, He gave His church their mission and gave them His, this is the blank, authority to carry out His purposes from the time He left until He comes back. So it's as if Jesus says, "Guys, I'm leaving, but I'll be back. But in the meantime, keep it up. This is what you do while I'm gone." It's like whenever you leave your kids at home and you say, "Boys," usually boys, girls don't struggle as much, "Boys, I'm leaving. I'll be back in a few hours. When I get back, this is what I want you to do, and it better be done." Right? This is kind of how Christ is talking to the church here. He says, "I'm about to leave. I'm going to come back at the rapture. From that point to that point, this is what local churches are supposed to do." Fortunately, a lot of us are like those kids that don't pay a lot of attention to that and do our own thing, but this is what God wants us to do right here in Matthew 28. So verse 16, then the 11 disciples, there's 11 here because Judas has died, and so there's the 11. This is the first church. They went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And so this is the power that Jesus has. He has all power. He has all power physically. I mean, He can do anything because He's God. But He also has all power as far as authority. He has all authority. And I believe that's the context that Jesus has here, is he has all authority. The Father has given the Son all authority. And now with that authority, he's transferring His authority on earth to the local church, and then He's leaving. You see? And so the authority of Christ on the local church the authority of Christ on earth can only be found in the biblical New Testament church. It's the only place it can be found. Okay. All right. And so He gives His authority, and He says this. All power is given to heaven and earth. Verse 19, go ye therefore with my authority. Here's what you do. Teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so Christ gave the church the following mission. He said, see people saved, by the way, in all nations. We're supposed to reach the world. That's why we have Missions Month. Yep. We're supposed to be a part of that. See people baptized, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then see people discipled, teaching them to observe all things. That's what I've commanded you. Yes. Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yep. I agree with that, but you're not gonna be disconnected from the church and be following biblical principle. You see? Right. So the authority is through the Word of God. And the Word of God says the church is how God wants to operate. And so a man cannot be not affiliated with any church at all and take on his own authority to do these things and teach and preach and do all these things. That's given to the church. And so there's a level of authority anytime the Word of God is spoken, but God's plan to work on the earth is through the local church. We know that because of this passage, but then just practically speaking, the entire New Testament is written to churches. Any commandment that we preach from the New Testament was first given to a local church, and Christ died for the church. And so we can't say, I don't like church, I'm going to take on my own authority, I'm just going to get the Bible, I'm just going to preach and have no authority from the local church. I don't care what no church tells me. Well, you can't say, I don't care what no church tells me, and then also in the same breath say, I'm right with God. Because Christ died for the church. You see? That's the aspect we're talking about here. The Word of God is its own authority all by itself. But you cannot just, on your own authority, work and expect that it's going to be God's going to be putting His blessing on that. Because He's given His authority to operate through a local church. You follow me? That's the thing. That's God's plan. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth, and it's the mode by which God wants to work. And so, yeah, thank you. Number two, then He promised the church that He would help them to accomplish these responsibilities even to the end, has the blank, the end of the world. So He promised to help churches accomplish this purpose till the end of the world. What was that? Well, that's when Jesus comes back, right? That's the rapture. And that's when the end, that's the beginning of the end right there. So, okay, good. So number three, the local church is God's plan to accomplish the purposes of Christ on His behalf until He comes back. That's the plan, until He comes back. And so, again, I say, if you want to be a part, that's the blank, if you want to be a part of what Christ is doing on earth, it will be done through a local church. Always. Mankind has tried to accomplish God's purposes by coming up with their own plan. Their own plan. What do you mean? Well, church hierarchies. Remember, we talked a lot about that in church history. They said, you know what? One church... And churches just working in fellowship together, it's not enough. It's inefficient. And that was really the word of the day when all these things started. One church working with other churches like this, it's really inefficient. What we need to do is make a governing body above churches. And instead of getting with all the churches about this, we'll just be the governing body. We'll have churches under us. And that's the hierarchy. And we'll have a president of the hierarchy. And we'll have board of directors that churches can vote on, and we'll just have the authority, and the churches under us will just stem from that. That's a church hierarchy, and we've seen throughout history, that's no bueno. A lot of corruption, the Dark Ages. It started with historically started with the Pope and the Holy Roman Empire. And when there was a centralized power and authority that superseded the church, that's when the world went dark for 1,000 years. And then coincidentally, when the Reformation happened and the power of the Pope fell and the authority was taken away, in a sense, Middle Ages over. Dark Ages over. Just kind of ironic. But we're seeing that in every church authority and in convention. That's why we are independent Baptist churches. We're an independent Baptist church. There's no hierarchy, there's no authority given above the local church. Because when you do that, there's doctrinal corruption, there's human corruption. You give a human too much power. The more humans you have in authority structure, kind of the worse it gets, because there's all this political stuff and all that. But worse than that, if you're in a church hierarchy, we're seeing this. You go ask some of the people in town about this, because there's an uproar. But whenever the guy at the top, who has been given this fake authority, decides the Bible says this, then everybody in that structure, authority structure, that hierarchy has to abide or get out. And God never gave authority to a president of a convention. He never did that. The authority ultimately is in the local church, and God did that on purpose. So that was one way that man has tried to come up with their own plan to be more efficient in their mind. Parachurch organizations that aren't under any church leadership, they're outside of it, and a lot of churches go to this thing and they try to accomplish what God wants to accomplish on earth through one of these parachurch organizations. College campus ministries. Now, by that, I don't mean like a church who sends a man to go preach at the church. That happens all the time, and it's awesome. But there are college campus ministries that are not under the authority of any local church, and they're just doing their own thing. And then what starts to happen is college students start going to this college campus ministry and they don't even go to church because they've got the college campus ministry. Community youth groups, kind of the same situation, where they're not under any, this is happening all throughout America, where they're not under any church authority, and all the teenagers just come together and talk about Jesus. Problem is, if you're not under the authority of a church, then first of all, why? Second of all, what are you teaching? Who knows? And so that's not the pillar and ground of the truth. And so they can be pretty much taught anything. There comes a point where you can only say enough shallow things that all denominations agree with before it just starts getting weird. Or we just start hanging out, you know, which is fine. But there's no authority in that either. And so, number three, while these groups often have good intentions, that's the blank, good intentions, and I listed them. I mean, none of these things are started because no one says, you know what, church is dumb, I'm doing my own thing. Usually they have good intentions, and here's what they're trying to do. They're trying to help God's plan. Are you following me? They're trying to improve God's plan. But they're just not God's plan. You see? God's already given us. God has already given us a plan to reach the lost and disciple believers. And that is the local church. Is the local church. No other organization has God's authority immediately. Nowhere in Scripture has Jesus given his authority to anything else except for the local church. Christ did not die, that's the blank, for any other organization. Now, he did die for each person as well. We understand that. But as far as an organization and a group and a group of people and a vehicle by which God works, the only one Christ died for was the local church. And so, letter D, there's just no reason to alter God's plan. We need to spend less time in all these things and spend more time bolstering the local churches that we're supposed to be a part of. You see. And then work through that. That's God's plan. Yeah. Number four, God's plan to accomplish Christ's purposes on earth is the local church. The local church. Yeah. How are we doing? Any questions so far? All right. Number two, it is important to be faithful to church. It's important to be faithful to church. Faithful church. I will say this. I hadn't said in this lesson. It was said in that last lesson. I want to pause and say this because we have a little bit of time. But so when you read the scripture, you can't help but notice that the local church is extremely important to God. The same, by the way, and this kind of will feed into next week, can be said about baptism. You read through the scripture, and man, baptism is a huge deal, right? What has happened, and I want to just curb this and make sure this doesn't creep up in anyone's minds. Just because church and baptism are very, very important to God, and we cannot ignore that, we cannot deny that, it's just evident in scripture, that doesn't mean it's part of your salvation. Okay? You are not saved by being part of a church. In fact, you cannot be part of a church biblically until you're saved. Baptism does not make you saved. You cannot get baptized to be saved. Again, technically, you cannot even be baptized until you're saved. And so baptism and Lord and local church, these two things are of utmost importance to God, but they happen after salvation. And so you get saved, and then because you're saved and because you're a child of God, you need to make what's important to God important to you. You see? And so you get saved, you become a child of God, your sins are forgiven. Now you're not trying to earn God's favor with works and earn God's favor by being baptized and earn God's favor by being part of a church and being involved with the church. No. But now you have the favor of God and you're thankful for God and you love God, and what God loves, you love. And God wants his people to be baptized. And so you say, I want to get baptized. Why? Because I love God. And baptism is important to God. And he saved my soul. And I want to tell people about it, so I get baptized. And then God wants every person who is saved to be baptized and join a church. If you're a saved person, it is the command of God to be a part of a local church. It's his command. And why? Because God loves it. God loves the local church. And it's his plan. And it's how he works. It's how you serve. It's how you edify. It's how you praise him. It's how you worship him. The local church is God's plan. It's not part of your salvation, but it is drastically important after salvation. Okay? All right. And so that's really letter A, why it's important to be faithful to church. Because, as we already discussed, church is important because it is precious to God. It's precious. He died for it. He loves the church like a man's supposed to love his wife. And so if God loves church that much, number two, church should be a priority. No, letter A, if church is so important to God, it needs to be important to you. And so church should be a priority in your life. Letter B, God has given you a church to nurture you. That's the blank, N-U-R-T-U-R-E. So the first reason we should be faithful to church is because it's important to God. The second one is the church, you need it. It's beneficial to you in a lot of ways. You were designed to need church. That's partly why I believe God talks to us and refers to us as sheep. Because sheep, what do? They congregate. You don't find a sheep all by himself. If you find a sheep all by himself, he's in trouble or he's sick or he's about to hurt himself or even kill himself and just walk off the cliff. Because sheep were designed to congregate with other sheep in a local flock, not a universal flock, a local flock. And they congregate. And so God refers to us. Jesus said, feed my sheep, to Peter, referring to the local church he'd be a part of. And so we're called the flock of God because we're supposed to be together. And why? Because just like a sheep, why does a sheep congregate? Because they need it. They enjoy it, yes, but they need it. They need the protection of the shepherd. They need to be led. They need the encouragement of other sheep. We need it. And we need it. We need it. Well, how? What does it do? Well, preaching of the Word of God happens at church. We need that. We need to be in the Bible by ourselves. We need to read the Word of God. And there is, like the pastor said, there's a level of authority that's there when you just read and understand the Word of God. But we need to be in a church setting and hear the preaching of the Word of God. We need to hear the preaching. Preaching involves speaking and listening. You cannot preach to yourself. I mean, I get it. preaches to myself. I get it. But technically, that's not how it works. Preaching only happens when someone is declaring and someone is listening. And we need to be a part of that. We need that. Next, fellowship. We need to be together. We need to fellowship. We need to encourage one another. Oversight, authority, accountability. We need that. We need that. Often, sadly, people don't like to join churches because they don't want the accountability. They don't want people asking them where they were on Sunday. They don't want that. They don't want people keeping accountability in them. And like if they're straying, listen, a sheep needs to be part of a flock, because if a sheep gets off on its own, it needs the rest of the sheep to be worried about them and for it to be brought back to the flock. And we need that. As God's people, as people, we need accountability. We need it because we're sinful and we need each other. We need each other. And my next sermon in Thessalonians talks about how that we're supposed to warn the unruly and support the weak. And sometimes we're the ones warning, and sometimes we're the weak. No, sometimes we're the one supporting the weak, but also many times we're the unruly ones who needs to be warned and put back in God's plan and reconciled. That's the next one, restoration, restored back to God. We need each other for that. Sometimes we're the weak ones who are struggling with our faith or whatever it is, and we need our church family to help us and support us and bring us back and get us right with God. Help us to be right with God. Now, we can't make anybody be right with God. If we could do that, I'd be doing that all day. I don't need any money. I'll quit my jobs and 24/7 just make people be right with God. We can't do that. But what we can and should, and we need it, is to help encourage people to be right with God and have that accountability that way and restoration. A next, discipleship and maturation. To grow, it happens at a local church. At a local church. And so you need church. You need it. So it's important to God. We need it. And then number C, really most importantly, is this. God commands it. That's the blank. God commands his people to be faithful to church. And so we'll be in Hebrews 10. And I think this will be our last time we turn today. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read the verses, and then we'll go back and explain them. Hebrews chapter 10, toward the end, you see James is right before that. Okay. Writer of Hebrews, we don't know who that is. We think it's Paul, but we don't know for sure, is writing. He says this in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And connected with that, a way to help us to fall into apostasy from not doing that, a way to keep us right in pure doctrine and our faith, is connected to that is verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke and to love and good work. And so part of our job as church members and church family is to provoke each other. So the Tim's excited. I get to provoke people? Well, not to anger. Not annoy them. But we provoke them to do what? To love and good works. We're supposed to help and encourage each other to love and good works. And we consider each other that way. And if someone is not loving or involved with good works, then we're supposed to consider that and encourage one another to do that. Okay? And then, again, in the same breath, this is all one sentence so far, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You cannot provoke each other to love and good works and help each other hold fast if you're not around each other. And so we need to assemble and be around each other and provoke each other to love and good work. And it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so, apparently, even back then, there were some who have decided, I don't need to be assembling with others. I don't need that. I've got my own authority all by myself. I've got the Bible too, and I'm just going to stay home and study it myself. Well, some are doing that even way back then. Let's not do that. Again, you can't say you love God and then forsake the thing he loves. Well, he loves the Word of God. He does. He also loves church. And so we need it. We can't forsake it. But instead of doing that, exhorting one another. Again, you can't exhort each other unless you're around each other. And so much the more. We need to have more church as you see the day approaching. Why do they meet so many times? Four times? That's 4 hours? How many hours are in a week? How many hours do you spend at work? How many hours do you spend on Facebook? Probably more than four. Some of you, zero. But what I'm telling you is, maybe four is not enough. No, it's probably, yeah, it's good in time. But what I'm telling you is, it's definitely not too much. We need to be together and so much more as we see the day approaching. Well, what day is that? That's the day of rapture. That's when Jesus comes back. And the Word of God promises over and over and over that this world is going to get worse and worse and worse until Christ comes back. And as the world gets worse and worse, we need to be together more and more, not separated more and more. Listen, us being together and encouraging one another needs to be a priority because we need it. We need each other because God said we do. All right? Now, here's where it gets crazy. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully. Sin willfully. Yeah. And so we'll deal with that more, but to forsake the gathering is to sin willfully. To forsake is, I know I can be there, but it's not very important to me. I'm not going to be there. And it's a choice we make. It's a willful choice. It's not like I broke my leg, I can't walk, I can't be there. Or I have the flu and I'm very contagious. I can be there, but I probably shouldn't. Amen. It's not like that. It's not I'm out of town and I literally cannot be there. It is I have made a choice that I could be there, but I'm not going to be. That's forsaking. And that is a willful choice. And the writer of Hebrews says a willful sin. Well, what's sin? I guess we will deal with it now. What's sin? We have denominations out there that make sin something more than it is. Like, you sinned. That means you murdered somebody, you whatever. No. Sin is this. Sin is knowing what God... Here's what James says. What James? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. Is that James? Maybe it's Peter. I don't know. But in the Bible it says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You see? So sin is knowing what God wants and then not doing it. That's sin. And so we know that, we can't deny it. We know we need to be at church whenever we can. And whenever we choose not to, we're sinning. See? There's nothing more than that. We don't have to make it more than that. But here's what he says. If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now pause. What does that mean? Well, here's the deal. There's no other way to have your sins forgiven than through the Word of God. And so if we forsake God's Word and we forsake God's house, that's the only way that we can have our sins forgiven. That's the only way that we can live a life that God wants us to live. That's the only way that we can follow God with our life is by the Word of God and following His way. And so if you forsake that, well, then there's no other way. There were some that were saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go do this and be right with God. No, you can't do that. You cannot forsake God and then try to be right with God by forsaking Him. You see? Doesn't make sense. Instead, what's going to happen is this, verse 27. This is pretty intense. He says, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. So there were some that said, I don't need church. I don't need to be here. I don't need this. I'm going to go do my own thing. And I'm going to find happiness, I'm going to find fulfillment over here all by myself. Well, the writer of Hebrews says, no, you're not. In fact, what you're going to find is the fiery indignation and judgment of God. And forsake Him. And we've seen it over and over. People say, you know what, church is just too much, I can't handle it. It makes me, not feel good about myself and all this. And you know what, the way I'm going to feel good and the way I'm going to be happy is if I just leave church. And we've seen that happen, and then we've seen the judgment of God in our life. And it stinketh. We don't want that for you. It's not something we're coming up with. I mean, I don't know how else to read what I just read. That's right from the Word of God. And so let's go through it one more time. In verses 23 and 24, the writer of Hebrews is saying that we should be confident of the hope that we have in Christ encouraging one another. That's the blank. Encouraging one another to live for God. And that obviously happens at church because, he said in verse 25, that we shouldn't forsake the assembling. Remember we said a church is a called out assembly of people? So he's talking about the assembly, the church service, the people assemble. So we shouldn't forsake that of ourselves together, but instead encourage each other even more as we see the day approaching. By that, he means that we don't know when Christ will come back, so we need to encourage each other to work for Christ and, by the way, reach more people for him. When this all happens, this encouragement happens during the assembling of ourselves together. So verse 26 says that to forsake church is to sin willfully. It's right there in context. Hebrews says that to forsake church is to choose to sin. Again, this doesn't mean that you can't be here. This means a conscious choice to not. When you can. Verse 27 makes it clear that when we choose to sin by forsaking church, we are inviting judgment. That's the blank. And fiery indignation. Again, that's in quotes because we didn't come up with that. This by no means is saying that you will lose your salvation, by the way, and face the lake of fire if you forsake church, but it does mean that you will face judgment from God in this life if you forsake church. You will. And I put this in here because I want to make sure this is clear. It's not my intention to try to scare you into coming to church. This isn't between you and me at all, and I'm not trying to scare anybody into coming to church. Not at all. But because I care about you, I wanted to make sure that you understood this truth that's clearly stated. Now, I want to say this. It needs to be important to us to be faithful to church. We have about 30 seconds. I want to say this. It's kind of, I debated whether or not to go to Hebrews 10 and go through all those verses and just stop at don't forsake, but then not attach the judgment to it. Because I don't want it to come off this way that you need to be here because if you don't, you're going to be judged. That's the last resort. Let's not think that way. God doesn't want you to come here because, well, I'm here because if I don't come, God's going to judge me. God doesn't want that. God wants you to be at church because you love him and you love being around his people and you want to serve God with your life. And the way you do that is through church. And you need each other. And we want to encourage and we want to provoke each other to love and good works. That's why God wants you to be here. He's not saying this so that we can say, I have to be here or else God's going to get me. So we want to make sure that's clear, okay? But at the same time, what we cannot do is tell God, I don't care about church, and then expect God not to care about that. You see? We're not going to bring any indignation on nobody. If you leave church, that's between you and God. We're not going to come after you. We're not going to call you out on Facebook. Like, these are the people who have forsaken us. No, no. It's not us that bring judgment. We leave that to the judge. But what I'm telling you is this. The judge wants you in church. He does. And not just because he wants to put his thumb on your life, but because he knows you need it. And he gave it to you, and he bought it with his blood, and he counts it as a husband should be counting his wife. It's very precious, it's dear to him, and we cannot say, I love God and the things of God, but I don't like church. Can't be said. Cannot be said biblically. So church is very important. Let's pray. If you have questions about any of this, you're like, Brother Chad, I don't understand that part of it. Make sure you come talk to me. I want to talk. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the local church. Thank you for a place that we can gather and be together and encourage one another and provoke each other to love and good works, a place that we can be fed spiritually from your word, a place where we can, Lord, come together and be energized to go out and serve you in the community, serve you in our lives, and bring others to you. All of this happens through the local church that you've given us, Valley Avenue Baptist Church. We're so thankful. I pray that you bless our church. Help us to glorify you. Help us to be a church that's worthy of your love, although We never can truly earn your love, but help us, Lord, to live in a way that we understand how you feel about us as a church, and to live in a way that glorifies you, please. Pray that you bless the rest of our services today. Be with Pastor as he preaches. Be with Lord's music and the fellowship and the encouragement and all that happens, that you would be glorified by it. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen.